Alleluia, 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 alleluia. The Holy Gospel according to Luke, the fourth chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." The Gospel of the Lord. As I was just saying, I remember, it may not have been my first, but I certainly remember the children's story Bible that I grew up with. And the pictures were indeed what captured my imagination. But that was only because they went with the story that was read to me by my parents or that I read as I got older. The pictures of the boy David, of Jacob tricking his father Isaac, right, with the fur on his smooth forearm. I remember the Arch books. Any of you remember the Arch Bible books? The great escape of the Israelites through the divided Red Sea, the house built on rock or on sand. I can still see those images in my head. Those stories transfixed me. They filled me with wonder. And I was aware that they were the same stories that were talked about in church on Sunday, that these were the stories that were read from the lectern that the pastor preached to my parents about, that I learned in Sunday school, that my parents talked about in their Sunday school every week. These stories, the Bible, wrapped around my whole life. And we see something similar in our readings from Nehemiah and Luke today. What's being described in Nehemiah is a significant and hard-won moment in Israel's history. After the Jewish state is defeated by the Babylonians in 586 BCE, a large portion of the population is taken into exile in Babylon, taken out of the promised land. Nehemiah is one of these descendants. He is a minor figure in the court of the king of Persia, who now rules Babylon and, by extension, Israel. And when Nehemiah hears that Jerusalem, this great city, is in ruin, that the walls have crumbled, there's been a recent fire that has done more damage, the people are in distress, he asks the king to be allowed to return to Jerusalem and rebuild the city of his ancestors, to restore the walls surrounding it. And given permission, he works in conjunction with the priest Ezra, who's seeking to reestablish the worship of the one true God of Israel, which has died away in the intervening years since the fall of Jerusalem and the exile. And so after overcoming all of these obstacles, Nehemiah finally succeeds in rebuilding Jerusalem's walls and gates, those things necessary for it to defend itself, and a step on the way to being a city of importance again. He invites people back from exile to return to the promised land and to this most significant city of that land. And it is these exiles and those Jews living in Jerusalem who gather at the water gate to celebrate the completion of the wall. And did you note, they call upon Ezra to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. This is the Torah, the first five books of the Hebrew Scriptures, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The Torah scroll, which is still read in synagogues today. And Ezra begins to read this text in the hearing of the crowd. He reads from early morning until midday, proclaiming the stories of their ancestors, the stories of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob, of how God led these people out of slavery in Egypt into freedom. The people, we are told, listen attentively. They stand, as Ezra reads, a sign of reverence. They worship the God who speaks to them through this text. And then the people weep when they hear the words. Perhaps they weep out of recognition of how short they had fallen in obeying their God, their recognition of their sin towards God and one another. Perhaps it's sorrow over what they had been missing this whole time when they were ignoring the scriptures and their obligations to this covenant with God. But something in the text touched them, changed them, perhaps. But they're told by Ezra and the priests not to weep, but to rejoice. To eat that, oh, so good, fatty part of the calf. To drink sweet wine, not bitter tears. To share of this abundance with those who have none and to have joy in the Lord their God. To lay aside weeping and take up joy in the one who is faithful even when they are not. Author Debbie Thomas puts it this way, quote, "It's an astonishing image of a communal Bible reading experience that takes a diverse group of people on a journey from attentiveness to comprehension, to affirmation, to wonder, to grief, to worship, to joy, to celebration." She writes, "I read it over and over again with an aching sense of need, desire and envy. When was the last time I read the Bible with such sustained attentiveness and expectation? When was the last time I savored the sweetness and sorrow it contains? When was the last time I trusted God's word to tell me my story, to hold, recognize, and contain me, to name the contours of my past, present, and future in ways that brought me to my knees in relief and gratitude." She continues, "Something powerful and transformative happens when Ezra opens the book. What happens is not magic, neither is it manipulative. What happens is that the people consent to listen to God's word with their whole hearts, to receive what's read in a spirit of openness and vulnerability, and to express their comprehension in acts of celebration and sharing." She concludes, "What would it be like to open the book and find such authentic joy?" The fourth chapter of Luke picks up just after Jesus has successfully defended himself from the three temptations of the devil in the wilderness following his baptism. And now, filled with the Spirit, Jesus preaches in the synagogues of Galilee, and those who hear him sing his praise. He has gone viral. And now Jesus heads home to Nazareth, goes to the synagogue on the Sabbath, Saturday, quote, as was his custom. As was his custom. As we know from the Gospel of Luke, his parents raised him to do this. He goes to his home synagogue, and who's there? People he knew. People who were familiar to him, who had helped raise him in the faith and seen him grow. Yeah. There's Rose. Yeah. There's Ed. Dan. Yeah. The people he knew and who knew him. He was in familiar territory. And he's given the honor of being asked to be the teacher of the day. He chooses a text from Isaiah. After reading it, he sits. That's the posture of teaching in the synagogue. Today, he says, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Now, most often that text is understood to mean that Jesus is the one who is being talked about in that text. That the scripture has been fulfilled in me, kind of in your sight. You have seen this happen. But you can also read it to understand that it is in the hearing of the assembled, in their encounter with the Word of God proclaimed, that it becomes real. That it's not the reading of the text itself, but the interaction of word and hearer, the synergy of word and response, that it becomes real. It is in your hearing that it becomes real. In both these texts, something happens in the encounter with the Word of God contained in Scripture. It is attended to by the assembly. It is received. And in that interaction between word and hearing, something happens both to them and to the world. Within Judaism, the Scriptures are seen as a living thing, something to be listened to, argued with, to be constantly incorporated into their lives and rethought in light of what God has done in the past and is doing now. The Scriptures are the active voice of the living God. They read Scripture and heard it, expecting that something would happen. Now, it might be a simple reminder of the truth, like leaving an empty chair at the table at Passover for Elijah, who they wait to come to announce the Messiah. It might be a recollection of their own forgetting of God that moves them to tears and calls them to account. But the expectation is that the Scriptures will evoke something, just like any conversation that we have with another. How do we see Scripture? How do we think about it? This collection of texts that we call the Bible, that we say is the rule and norm of our faith and informs our very living, wraps around our lives, do we see it as a living, breathing voice of God? Or is it some dead text locked in, a good source of information, but not a dialogue partner? Not a place to expect to be brought to tears, transformed, filled with joy or laughter or hope, giving us information, but not telling us the story of our ancestors, of God's pursuit of God's people through the history of time. What an awful thing that would be to live with that understanding, to see the Bible as something less than even the best seller of the day, right? Because how many of you have been brought to tears by the last book that you read, or laughter, or some kind of emotional response? Saw a recent meme that talked about somebody laying a book down and saying, I'm going to pick this book back up, and I better not have read what I just thought I read. Any of you ever had that kind of reaction to a book? Nope, I didn't just read that. Do we expect the Bible to do even that for us? And if not, why not? As Christians who happen to be Lutheran, we should be the last to believe that our book, that about our book of faith, because we understand that God's word to us is first and foremost Jesus. We've been hearing this since Christmas, right? The beginning of John, and the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is God's Word to us, the living, breathing embodiment of that creative and redeeming Word. And second, the Word is Scripture. It's written into this library of books that is the Bible. Luther said that this is so because these texts are the cradle of Christ. We look in them for the born, crucified, risen, and resurrected one to find the living Son of God. And finally, the Word is the mutual conversation and consolation of the saints. As we proclaim the good news to one another and to our neighbors, as the hearing of the Word is fulfilled by its encounter with us, and as we move and speak and act in reaction and response to that Word, today it is fulfilled in your hearing. The Word is living. Scripture is alive in this sense. Our confirmands are looking at the Ten Commandments, and we looked at last week, third commandment, remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. And Luther's small commandment reminds us that this means that we, quote, are to fear and love God so that we do not despise preaching or God's word, but instead keep that word holy, H-O-L-Y, although I think you could put a W on there too. But instead, keep that word holy and gladly hear and learn it. To listen to it attentively and expect that it will tell us our story. That it will hold, recognize, and contain you. That it will name the contours of your past, present, and future. Friends in Christ, it is never too late to recover this. It was almost 150 years after the exile that Nehemiah returned and the people gathered at the water gate, gathered to hear the word they had neglected for so long, gathered, attentive, and expectant. It's never too late to wrap our lives in and around the story of the living God, to respond with tears, surely, at times convicted as we hear of our own sinfulness, but also know that God calls us to rejoice, even through our tears. Maybe we start with the children's Bible. Go find that one from your own childhood. Look at it again. Let it evoke and recall those things in you. Maybe it's with a more narrative text like Walt Wangren's The Book of God. However it may be in this new year, let us strive to hear God's word on a regular basis with hope and expectation. To join in dialogue with this living and breathing word of God. To encounter the word come down in Jesus, who brings good news and proclaims release from all that binds us. To taste and see that the Lord is good. Thanks be to God.